Well, good morning, everyone. I hope our short series on the spiritual disciplines and the Bible storytelling last week was helpful for you. I'll just echo what Derek was saying before. If you were challenged to read the Bible and pray from that series, you know, please be encouraged to go deeper with Jesus, with us as we read and pray and learn to share the gospel together as a church. You can find the details of what we're doing as a church to go deeper with Jesus in your bulletin there. Now, this week we're encouraged to read through the first book of the Psalms in our quiet time, or at least Psalms 1 and 2. And it'd be great if you could read through some of those Psalms and then catch up with someone and talk about what you've read. You know, what you've learned, what surprised you as you've read them. Now, this morning we're getting back into our Gospel Story series. Before our Fight Club series, but we spent a few weeks hearing about the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, who mainly prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, telling him to stop worshipping Baal and to worship God. But the kings of Israel wouldn't listen. And as Randall mentioned in his sermon, because they wouldn't listen, because they wouldn't turn back, they wouldn't humble themselves and pray and seek God, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, told them what they needed to do to protect themselves from that disaster. But they didn't change, didn't do what God told them to do, and disaster came, and they were destroyed. This morning, Judah's in the spotlight. We'll look at what was going on in Judah while Israel was getting destroyed by the Assyrians, and we'll focus on three kings: Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. These kings, as they're reigning, they look north and they see Assyrian armies wiping out their next-door neighbours. And they do what they think they need to do to protect Judah from being destroyed as well. But each of them does it differently. Let's see what we can learn from each of these kings today. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active, and it's like a sword that pierces us to our deepest parts, discerning our thoughts and intentions. May you speak to us through your word today. Use your word to pierce us deeply and reveal to us and remove the parts of us that need to be reformed by your gospel. Please use me to speak your word clearly and faithfully as you do your work in all of us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you, what do you do to protect yourself against disaster? I don't know if you've seen a show on TV called Doomsday Preppers, but on that show there's a bunch of people who are convinced that there's some disastrous doomsday coming, and they do their best to prepare themselves so they can protect themselves on that day. They spend bucket loads of money digging big holes in the ground, carving out nooks and crannies in caves, and then kitting them out so that they can live in there for years. Now, they build up great big stockpiles of food and water. They put together a great big cache of weapons and ammo. I mean, we're talking people with real commitment to protect themselves from some sort of disaster. And then at the end of the show, they get a 1 to 10 rating about how well they are prepared for doomsday. And it can be a lot lower than what they might think. You know, maybe you take out insurance against disaster. You know, we insure our cars and our houses in case something happens to them. You know, we insure our lives in case something happens to us. If you can name a disaster, there's an insurance company who'll sell you insurance for it. You know, apparently this guy's hair is insured for $1 million because he's on shampoo ads. Apparently there's lots of people who've taken out insurance against alien abductions and even being turned into a werewolf. There's even a company that offers to insure against the cleanup costs of a zombie apocalypse. But insurance doesn't protect against bad things happening. It just pays out money when they do. Some people think they can protect against disaster by micromanaging situations. They think, if I can just make everything the way it needs to be, then nothing bad is going to happen. Some people take it a bit far and get obsessive compulsive disorders. They're just convinced that unless they do some particular thing, the world's going to cave in. Other times, people protect themselves against disaster by forging alliances with other people. You know, politicians are always forming alliances and breaking alliances in order to protect themselves. You know, countries ally with each other to protect themselves against the enemies. Even contestants on Survivor create alliances with each other to ensure they don't get voted off the island. As people, we're very creative at coming up with ways to protect ourselves against disaster. Ways that rely on ourselves, rely on other people, rely on something in the world, like money, to save us. But what can we really trust to save us from disaster? That's a question that runs through the whole book of Chronicles. Chronicles was written by the Israelites after the exile. And for them, the exile was a terrible disaster for the whole nation. And Chronicles was written to tell Israel how they could stop a disaster like the exile from ever happening again. The person who wrote Chronicles had a very clear idea how Israel would protect themselves from disaster. And we'll see that come through in the lives of these three kings this morning. The first king we read about is Ahaz, and we read about him in 2 Chronicles 28. Now, Derek has already read for us the most important bits about Ahaz as far as Chronicles is concerned. Verse 1, he didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't do what King David had done. And because of that, verse 19, the Lord humbled Judah because of King Ahaz, who threw off all inhibitions to sin in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. Now, we don't find out too much about his family, you know, other than his sons get killed or sacrificed. We don't find much about his political achievements. All we need to know is that he didn't care about God when he started his reign, and he just got further away from the Lord as he grew older. He wasn't a good king of God's people. And the rest of this chapter just fills out how bad that he was. 2 Chronicles 28 shows that Ahaz is basically the opposite of David and Solomon. And it shows that Ahaz is pretty much the same as the kings of Israel and the Canaanites. As far as Chronicles is concerned, David and Solomon were the kings he wanted to be like. They were the kings who built the temple together. You know, David made the plans and got the stuff, and Solomon built it. David and Solomon had reigns that were blessed by God. They were very wealthy. They had big wins on the battlefield. They had big families. And they reigned a long time. In Chronicles, God blessed David and Solomon like that because they were faithful to him. The one time that David was unfaithful, he repented. He humbly sought God in prayer. So the three things that made David and Solomon great here in Chronicles, they cared about the temple, they were faithful to God, and they repented of their sin. How does Ahaz stack up against the example of David and Solomon? He was very unfaithful to God, and he only got more unfaithful, as we've already seen. Two, instead of building the temple and arranging things so all Israel could worship there, this is what Ahaz did. Reading verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz gathered together everything that belonged to God's temple. He cut all of it in pieces. Ahaz shut the doors of the Lord's temple. Later, he even raided God's temple as if it was just a big piggy bank full of money to pay Big Brother. Not surprisingly, that made the Lord very angry. Finally, number three, he refused to repent. It's not like he wouldn't have known he was doing the wrong thing. Isaiah, for one, was prophesying in Judah at that time. Isaiah was even sent to speak to Ahaz, and we read about that in Isaiah 7. But despite that, Ahaz refused to humble himself and seek God in prayer. Instead of being like David and Solomon, Ahaz was like the kings of Israel. He worshipped idols and false gods, just like the kings of Israel did, which is what verses 2 to 4 and verse 23 say. When you think about Ahaz being compared to the evil people of the northern kingdom of Israel, The story in verses 8 to 15 of 2 Chronicles 28 gets really interesting. Basically, what happens is that armies from Israel attack Ahaz's armies. They win, and Ahaz's armies lose. The armies from Israel take a lot of people and stuff from Judah back to Israel with them. But a prophet speaks to them and tells them that they've taken it too far, that God is really angry about what they've done and they need to repent. And what do the evil, wicked northerners do? They repent. They show compassion on the people that they led away from Judah. They take them back. They're humble enough to admit that God is angry at them because of what they've done. And they don't want God to be even more angry at them. In context here in 2 Chronicles, even the wicked people of the northern kingdom get that it's not a good idea to have God angry at you. But Ahaz is so wicked, he's constantly daring God to be more angry at him. Also, just like the Canaanites who God destroyed, Ahaz offered his own children as sacrifices to foreign gods in verse 3. God destroyed the Canaanites because they did such wicked things like that. It's just so wrong. So this is King Ahaz. He's the opposite of the kings he's supposed to be like, and he's just like the people who were so evil that God destroyed. Now let's go back to our question. What do you do to protect yourself from disaster? Let's ask Ahaz. When we meet him, the Syrian armies are roaming around conquering. During his reign, they conquered Israel. They did things to people that they conquered that were really terrifying. You know, imagine if you were in an army that lost to ISIS right now and you were captured. That'd be terrifying. It'd be even worse if you got captured by Assyria back then. Losing a battle to Assyria would have been a disaster. And to protect himself against that disaster, Ahaz looks around him and does what everybody else is doing. He sees people in Israel worshipping Baal and other gods. He sees Canaanites offering their children as sacrifices. And he thinks, oh, good idea. I'll do that too. That'll keep the Assyrians away. I wouldn't want to put God to the test by asking him to do something he promised to do, which is what he said to Isaiah about something else in Isaiah 7. So, first thing Ahaz does to protect himself from disaster is look for other gods and idols other than the Lord God. But doing those things brought about God's judgment. It wasn't Assyria that attacked him then, it was some of the nations around him. So what did Ahaz do to protect himself against that disaster? Verse 16, he rang the Assyrians and asked them for help. Now, one of the lessons of world history is if there is a big superpower going around conquering nations so that they can enlarge their own territory, don't ask them to send an army to your backyard. Land-hungry superpowers have a habit of not bringing their armies home once they're in your backyard. Anyway, Ahaz asked for Assyria to come, and they do. And funnily enough, instead of helping him in his battles, they fight against him. And you see that in verse 20. In an ironic way, the way he tries to get himself out of disaster only makes it worse. So, second way he tries to protect against disaster, making political alliances. Just ask Kevin Rudd and Julia Gillard and Tony Abbott how well that one works out. Then how did Ahaz try to stop the disaster he was already in? Verse 21, he took a bunch of gold from wherever he could find it and he gave it to his enemy. So third, try to bribe your way out of disaster. Verse 21 says that didn't work either. So now Ahaz is clutching at straws trying to protect himself against even more disaster. And in verse 23, he looks over at the Syrians who beat him in battle and he thinks, well, I'll worship their gods. You know, maybe those gods will help me. So we've gone back to the first way Ahaz tried to protect himself against disaster that didn't work. Then in verse 24, I guess Ahaz thought that God was causing all these problems. So Ahaz took all the stuff out of God's temple and shut it up, hoping that might stop his problems. So fourth, Ahaz tried to protect against disaster by shutting God out. And how well did Ahaz protect himself against disaster? Worshipping other gods just brought more problems. Political alliances, they backfired. Bribes, might as well have just thrown his money out the window. Shutting God out just provoked God to be more angry. When Ahaz was faced with disaster, he tried everything but turning to God. And isn't it so easy for all of us to do as well? And when the going gets tough, sometimes we just completely forget about God and just go ahead trying to fix our problems without taking it to God in the first place. Or instead of running to God, we back ourselves to dig us out of some hole that we're in. We look at what everyone else is doing and try that. We flip on Dr. Phil, see what he has to say. We go right past God and we look for other people around us who can help us out. We throw money or time or something else at problems until they go away. Sometimes we even tell God to leave us alone for a bit while we sort the issue out. I've done these things before, until thankfully God brought me to my senses. Now, it's easy to forget about God. I know, and to forget about taking things to Him. When I was on Logos 2, which was a Christian mission ship that used to sail around the world, one of the long-termers told me the story of when they bought it. They bought the ship from somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea, and they were going to sail it around to Germany so they could renovate it for ministry. But when they first started sailing it, there was things going wrong all the time in the engine room. The engine wasn't working properly. It was leaking things. It was leaking everything everywhere. It was a real mess. It was really unsafe. They tried everything they could do to get it going properly, but nothing worked. Eventually, they just had to park the ship somewhere off the coast of France because it was just unsafe to keep going. And eventually, someone thought, hang on, have we prayed about this yet? And everyone thought, oh yeah, we haven't prayed about it. And then this long-termer told me that they went and prayed over the engine room and started it up again and just sailed peacefully all the way to Germany, no problems. It's so easy. When we're in the thick of some tough times, it's really easy to forget about God and try something and everything other than God. But unlike my friends on the ship, Ahaz never turned to God. Why did my friends on the ship turn to God, but Ahaz wouldn't? The answer's in verse 19, where it says, God poured out all the judgment on Ahaz to humble him. The Bible says over and over again that the proud will be humbled and the humble will be exalted. You know, read the Proverbs, Luke 14, verse 11, James 4, verse 6 to 10. God humbled Ahaz because Ahaz was too proud to humble himself and turn to God in prayer. He thought he could fix his problems himself and he didn't need God. Even when his plans weren't working, he was still too proud to admit that he was wrong and to humbly turn to God. Pride is a very dangerous thing. As it says in verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz's pride led to the ruin of him
and all Israel. If you're too proud to submit yourself to God, it'll be the ruin of you too. Ask yourself, if you're not running to God with your problems, is it because taking it to God has just slipped your mind and you do it if someone reminded you? Or do you not take it to God because you think you know better? Because you think you're more able than God? You wouldn't be alone if you did. Our Western society loves individuality, being authentic to who we are and not letting anyone else, not even God, tell you how to live your life. And in the West, we swallow that hook, line and sinker. You know what the most common song played at funerals is? That's exactly right. I did it my way. And it's sung as a celebration of someone's life. Isn't it great that so-and-so didn't listen to God and turn to Him? How wonderful is it that so-and-so proudly gave God the cold shoulder and was authentic to themselves? Could have been sung at Ahaz's funeral. Ahaz certainly did it his way. But doing it my way is nothing to celebrate. Ahaz's pride ruined him. Pride will ruin you too. If you ever think you're better than God at anything, if you're ever tempted to think that you don't need God every second of every day, look out. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Just ask the proud people who built the Titanic, the unsinkable ship. So proud Ahaz died, and his son Hezekiah took over in his place. Now Hezekiah is a different story, and we get the most important fact about him in chapter 29, verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, do you remember the three things that made David and Solomon great? Caring about the temple, being faithful to God, repenting of sin. We see all these things played out in Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32. First, Hezekiah cared deeply about the temple. Chapters 29 to 31, that's three whole chapters of 2 Chronicles, go into great detail about how Hezekiah got worship at the temple going again. After his father Ahaz had taken everything out of the temple and shut it up, Hezekiah cleansed the temple from everything Ahaz did to make it unclean. He found the stuff that was taken out and put it back in. He got the priests and the Levites doing their proper roles again. He celebrated the Passover at the temple. And after all that work Hezekiah did to care for the temple, this is the verdict the Bible gives. Reading 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Hezekiah didn't do it his way, like his dad Ahaz did. Hezekiah did everything he could do to do it God's way, and God blessed him for it. So just like the good kings David and Solomon, Hezekiah cared about the temple. Second, just as we read, Chronicles paints a picture of Hezekiah as a king who was faithful to God. And finally, when Hezekiah wasn't entirely faithful to God, he repented. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, God heals Hezekiah from a sickness. But then reading from verse 25, however, his heart was proud, Hezekiah didn't respond according to the benefit that had come to him. So there was wrath on him, Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the Lord's wrath didn't come on them during Hezekiah's lifetime. So third, just like David, Hezekiah was faithful to God and he was repentant when he wasn't. So then, how does Hezekiah, this good king, protect himself from disaster? We know how Ahaz tried to protect himself from the Assyrians and it backfired on him. By the end of Ahaz's reign, the Assyrians had conquered Israel in the north and they were starting to threaten Judah. So disaster at the hands of Israel would have been very high on Hezekiah's agenda. How does Hezekiah respond to the Assyrian threat? What Hezekiah did immediately was seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he started fixing the temple. In the second month of his reign, he organized a Passover celebration, like God wanted him to. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 2. While there are Syrian armies conquering next door, Hezekiah is getting the worship at the temple right. That's how he's planning on protecting himself from disaster. He's not like his dad, looking at what works for everyone else, ringing his powerful friends, raiding the piggy bank for bribes. He's not even trying to encourage his troops or buy sharper swords for them. He's putting things in order so he can worship God. In the eyes of the world, it's just madness what Hezekiah is doing to protect himself and his nation. But God's wisdom is different. Then what does Hezekiah do when disaster is knocking on his door? In 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah has to deal with some tough stuff. Verses 1 to 19 of chapter 32, the inevitable happens. Assyria invades. Things are looking pretty bleak. All the cities of Judah have Assyrian armies around them, and Hezekiah is holed up in Jerusalem, and the Assyrians are taunting him. So what does he do? What would you do? If it was the Lord of the Rings, you'd rally the troops and make a big stand and, you know, burst out of the door, and miraculously there'd be another army waiting there, or there'd be some eagles to come and rescue you. But it's not Lord of the Rings. And that's not what Hezekiah does. Read 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20 with me. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed because of this and cried to heaven. When the going got tough for Hezekiah, he found one of God's prophets and hung out with him. And together they sought God and cried to him in prayer. Again, in the eyes of the world, they'd just be wasting their time. Even in the eyes of Ahaz, they'd be wasting their time. But no, Hezekiah and Isaiah realize the situation is beyond them. They humble themselves. They turn to God and they seek him in prayer. And how did that work out for them? Reading 2 Chronicles 32, 21 to 23. The Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers of the camp of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies, and he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations. From that time onward, Hezekiah was faithful to God and God repaid him with blessing. And it wasn't a one-off. As we've already read in the next verse, Hezekiah got sick and was close to death. And instead of overlooking God and going straight to the best doctors or pagan gods of healing, Hezekiah turned to God in prayer and he was healed. The story of Hezekiah ends with the amazing blessing that God poured out on him because he was faithful. Unlike his father Ahaz, Hezekiah was willing to humble himself before God. And because he humbled himself before God, God exalted him, lifted him up, and poured out blessing on him. Hezekiah was threatened by the Assyrians, but he didn't try to save himself. He turned to God, and God protected him from the disaster. And then Hezekiah died, and all Judah turned out to honour him in his death. Then his son Manasseh took over. Now Manasseh is a different king again. He starts off as a bad king. A very bad king. I went on at length before about how bad a king Ahaz was. But 2 Chronicles 33, 1-9 basically says that Manasseh was even worse. Where Ahaz stepped over the line, Manasseh took a running jump over it. Again, the Assyrian armies are around, as we find out in the next few verses, and Manasseh is probably trying to protect himself. So he does the same sort of things as Ahaz did, only worse. And just like Ahaz, it didn't work out well for him. Again, Manasseh was proud. He abandoned God and was unfaithful to him. He thought he could save himself from the Assyrians, but his pride gets him captured by the Assyrians. And he lost everything, was taken to Babylon as a prisoner and humbled in chapter 33, verse 11. Then something surprising happens. Manasseh, the very evil king, humbles himself greatly before God and seeks the Lord in prayer in verses 12 and 13. What a change of heart from Manasseh. But I haven't got to the surprising bit yet. These few words in verse 13 blow me away. God was moved by Manasseh's entreaty and heard his plea and brought him back again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Stop and think about that for a second. Manasseh was the worst king Judah ever had. Kings says Manasseh was so bad that God was so angry that this is what God said in 2 Kings 21 verses 12 and 14. God says, "Behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hear it will tingle. I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and I will give them into the hands of their enemies. They shall be prey and spoil to their enemies." When we're talking about Manasseh, we're talking about a guy who was so evil that he caused the ruin of his entire nation. He provoked the Lord so much that God promised to send this whole nation of people into exile. And not even King Josiah, probably the best king that Israel or Judah ever had, could save them from it. Manasseh was that bad. But even when this Manasseh humbles himself, turns to God and seeks him in prayer, God repays this evil, evil man with blessing. God brought him back from Babylon to Jerusalem. He gave him his kingdom back. What amazing grace. Blessing a man who'd done nothing but provoke God his whole life. That's our God, friends. A God who gives us good things we don't deserve when we turn to him and seek him. Good things we really need, like salvation, hope for the future. In the rest of Manasseh's story, he repairs the damage he did to the temple. He mostly returns Judah to faithfulness to God. And his life showed that he was repentant of his former life. And because Manasseh humbled himself before God, there's no more mention of Assyria. God repaid Manasseh's newfound faithfulness with blessing. So how did Manasseh try to protect himself against disaster? First, he tried all the worldly things that Ahaz tried, but that only brought on more disaster. And then in the thick of disaster, Manasseh tried something different. He humbled himself. He sought God in prayer, and he was saved. And there's nothing else that's bad that happened that we hear about. So this morning we've heard of three kings. Ahaz, an evil king, who proudly thought he could protect himself against disaster by being unfaithful to God, only to bring disaster on himself. Hezekiah, a good king, who sought God and humbled himself before him. And even when bad things happened around him, God protected him from these little problems becoming disasters. Finally, Manasseh, who started off even worse than Ahaz, but in the thick of disaster, he humbled himself and sought God, and God blessed him for it. Now, I think there's a lot to learn from these guys for all of us here. I mean, when we face issues, when we face problems, I mean, even little ones, what do? Are we first taking it to the Lord, or are we first trying to fix it ourselves? But for every one of us here, there's a disaster much worse than an Assyrian army on our horizon. There's a judgment coming where each of us will stand before God and give an account of how we lived our lives. Unfortunately, if any of us were to stand before God on our own, there would only be one verdict: guilty. And the punishment for those who are guilty before God is eternal punishment and curse. An end much, much worse than being conquered by an Assyrian army. Now, these three kings we've talked about this morning are models for us. Each of them shows us a different way we might respond to this coming judgment. First, you could be like Ahaz. You could look at this disaster that's coming and think, I've got this. I can save myself from a guilty verdict, and I'm going to do it my way. I don't need any help from God. If that's where you're at this morning, learn the lesson of Ahaz. If you're too proud to humble yourself before God, if you think you're clever enough and strong enough to protect yourself from the coming judgment, it's not going to end well for you. You'll find that in the end, you'll probably just bring judgment upon yourself. Second, you could be like Hezekiah. Hezekiah sought the Lord, humbled himself before God, and turned to him in prayer. When the Assyrians came, when sickness came, God saved him from disaster. The only way any of us will survive God's coming judgment is by humbling ourselves before God, admitting that we can't save ourselves, seeking him, turning to him in prayer, asking him to save us. And also, Hezekiah cared about proper worship at the temple in Jerusalem. But the New Testament says that Jesus is the temple of God now. If you want God to save you from judgment, just like Hezekiah fixed the worship at the temple, you need to get your relationship with Jesus right. If you want to turn to God, if you want to seek God, look to Jesus. He is the place where we meet God now. Humble yourself before Jesus and worship him. Worship him by offering your life as a living sacrifice. And the good news of the gospel is that because of who Jesus is and what he's done, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in prayer will be saved from God's judgment. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead will be saved. And just like Hezekiah was blessed by God for his faithfulness with material things, everyone who truly believes in Jesus will be blessed by God with every spiritual blessing here. And we have a certain hope of life in the new creation where we'll be given more blessings than we can ever dream of. Maybe you're sitting here this morning feeling like Ahaz. You feel like you've been doing the wrong thing your whole life and provoking God's anger. Well, I hope you can take hope from the story of Manasseh this morning. Wherever you're at, it's never too late to turn to God and receive his salvation. All's not lost. There is still hope. Manasseh was surely more evil than you, but when he humbled himself and turned to God, God saved him. The same will be true for you too. It's not too late for you if you turn to God and call upon his name in prayer. He is a gracious God, and he promises that all who call upon him will be saved from the coming judgment. Even horrible sinners like Manasseh. It's my prayer that all of us here would humbly seek Christ, turn to him in prayer, and know his salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of these three kings. Help us to learn from them. Expose us in our pride. Expose to us the areas of our lives where we've abandoned you. Convict us of our unfaithfulness to you. And Father, change our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to turn to you and seek you in prayer. And Father, may you then grant us the gift of salvation from judgment that you promise to all who turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.